Thank you for joining with us for another episode of Morning Briefings here on the Pipeline Intercession for the President and on our podcast. If you have any dreams that you have about the Office of the President, please send them to pip@christiancenterstreetport.com. We're so thankful that you all have joined in with us on this prayer journey, and we look forward to standing with you not only today, but in the days ahead. So with that, we'll go ahead and join today's broadcast as we talk about the news and stand on the wall for this nation and the Office of the President. Good morning, everyone. Zach R. Skadden coming to you live from North Carolina. And today, I want to go into and continue our study of the reordering our day and talking about why it's important, not only for us today, but for the revival that is to come, and how we can reorder our day to make sure we're in that alignment with the Lord and understanding what it's going to take to get to that point of revival. And leading into tomorrow, a question about the process that it's really going to take for us to possess our inheritance by moving from glory to glory. And today I want to start off in Romans 8, 17 and 18. I'm going to read these verses here so that we understand a few things before we get into the news. In verse 17, it goes on to say, it says, "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." And then verse 18 goes on to say, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And you're seeing in today's day and age, and with the churches, they want the easy way. They want the things that tickle their ears. Scripture tells us about that. And why is it important to understand how we go from glory to inheritance and the combination of what those two are is by understanding the need for praise and worship as it produces the glory with the worship in spirit and in truth. So you have to have a combination of these things. Wisdom and revelation, as Dutch talks about. And it really builds this foundation of how we are joint heirs with Christ. And glory, therefore, is a part of our inheritance. And so that as we walk out our salvation daily, that we can understand that as Christ suffered, we ourselves are not to be exactly like him, but even Christ told us this. He said, if you think they're come after me, what do you think they're going to do for you? And I'm paraphrasing there, obviously. And so there, Paul is saying is, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so I want to lay that in that foundation of, we have to get in this place of going from glory to glory to ultimately get towards our inheritance. Because as we're going through this study and understanding the importance of reordering our day, of being awake and listening to the Lord during those night watches, and even during the day, if the Lord impresses something upon us of what its fruit is ultimately meant for, it's to produce a momentum of going from glory to glory, or more, some translations put it as a maturation process. And think of it as this way, is going from grade level to grade level. And I'm kind of putting in an analogy for us to grasp there of, say, going from first to second grade, or second to third grade, or, you know, high school to college, college to grad school, whatever. There's a natural process that as we go from glory to glory that we can take. And so we want to continue to be on that path there so that we can be in this glory realm with the Lord, to where his revelations can come and a deeper relationship can be built so that we can possess our inheritance. And tomorrow I want to build on, and Chuck does a whole book about this. And in this book, he touches it a little bit, of possessing your inheritance and how moving from glory to glory can get us there. So I start with that on a foundational biblical note, because we're seeing some things, and Elaine Barbie just sent me this morning, and I think it is very, very prevalent and something we need to be aware of how the enemy can just take advantage of a situation. And why this is important for today's day and age is the story has come out in that, let me blow this up, where there are now queer Christian artists, quote unquote, former pastors' kids who are now reclaiming religion for the kids they used to be and the ones still left, basically using their Christian background so that they can teach kids that it's okay for this, that, and the other, while therefore not suffering for Christ, easing themselves into society, being in the world, and not being of the world and not in the world as Christ tells us to be. And I point this out because through this example and this story of, you know, quote unquote, a queer artist reclaiming religion for the kids they used to be, is the exact same DNA strand that Marx and people like him used the religious aspect of society to convince people of the early 1900s to accept and swallow the pill of socialism and communism and fascism and totalitarianism. Because you therefore create this whole other idol. And this is one of those things that the Lord clearly lays out from early points in the Bible within the Ten Commandments of thou shalt not create, put false idols before God. And I'm butchering it there, but so we have to look at this and understand that it's a spirit that's here in this day and age, and that the Lord will, that the enemy is trying to use this, religious heritage that is there, the fruit that is there, and trying to choke it out. And that's ever increasingly important for us to understand of understanding what the battle really is. It's not in flesh and blood, but within the spirit. And so when we understand that, we can say, okay, we see this artist who calls himself queer. We can say, all right, you understand this is a spirit that is obviously influencing you. You didn't grow up in this. If there is, there's some perversion. It's a compromise there that needs to be dealt with, number one, within the church, but then also within the individual's lifestyle to ultimately have them come to that place of going from glory to glory of, okay, maybe how you grew up, the religion, church domination, whatever it is you grew up in, it wasn't perfect. Maybe there were some mistakes they made. That's fine. We all go from glory to glory, and we all, know in part, and prophesy in part, as scripture tells us. But it's okay, examine what was good and cut away what was bad so that we can go from glory to glory in revelation in a deeper relationship with the Lord rather than just accepting the complete opposite. And it's important for us to see this and understanding that this is the exact, and before I move on to the news, this is the exact same thing Marx did and is still continuing to do, even in America today, of taking those kids who grew up in the church. And if you look at, if you've experienced this or seen this, some of the most staunch people who are the loudest, who are upset about the Roe v. Wade overturning, are those who grew up in the church and left the church. And I've come across personal examples of Christians using scripture to advocate for abortion, meanwhile denying the fact of the context of the scripture being the fact of God actually dealing with the sacrifice, child sacrifice to the God of Baal and Molech as his reason for wiping out a people group. But I digress from there. And I want to, again, update some things, some stories we need to be aware of about what the president's involved in, some situations we want to pray directly into, and then also some huge, huge victories that I don't think people it's not being talked about enough than I think it should be. And the first thing is we talked about how there, with the deal made between Turkey, Finland, and Sweden, that now NATO will move towards accepting Finland and Sweden's bid. Well, that has, I just want to point this out, that has formally been done. They have officially invited them to join the alliance, bringing it from 30 to 32 nations So that's where that lies. And the reason I want to follow this story is the question is, what does this mean for Russia? Russia has said that they don't like this. There are claims from some of the NATO and EU nations who are kind of mocking Russia. And that's not necessarily the best thing to be doing right now as Russia tries to gear back towards getting back towards the days of the Soviet Union. So it's very interesting to see that this is happening. Okay, now what does this mean? We saw the response militarily from NATO, EU, and United States of positioning troops along the border. Does that incite something? So we just want to pray for this administration on that and this other issue. And CNN, this is great, great, great news. CNN put a report out talking about how the kind of backdoor negotiations with Iran in Qatar have basically come to nothing. And the deals have ended as, you know, everybody starts making their way back to the United States and without progress. And the EU officials who were there are upset. They were hoping to get back into the JCPOA, the Iran nuclear deal that Obama put forward. But Iran knows, it's like, why would we intentionally do this? We've already blown the socks off of the standards that were put in place by the JCPOA. So why would we say we're going to go back and put the genie back in the bottle? Like, that doesn't make any sense. And part of this is a negotiation strategy for Iran. This is standard for terrorist groups, Muslim groups, to when they have no power, or when they have no weapons, more so power. They negotiate and stall for time. And when they have the power and the weapons that they need, they attack. And you're seeing now is they're no longer negotiating. They're just stalling because they're, as reports keep coming out from inspectors and Israel, that Iran is on the cusp of getting 90% uranium enrichment, which is very, very, very alarming. And part of the deal with the JCPOA is that they would only be at like 3-4% because of medical procedures and pharmaceutical needs that they supposedly needed to be able to enrich uranium. And they've, again, blown past 3% to 60% that we know of, and facilities that they're hiding. Very alarming. So we do want to pray for this administration. And it's a good thing that this deal kind of fell apart because it's a disastrous deal. It does nothing. Is we just want to intercede for this administration to have the fear of the Lord and listen to the Holy Spirit when dealing with international diplomacy as Biden continues this last day with NATO meetings before making his way back to D.C. And it's just it's a God thing that deal fell apart. And reality is Iran has no incentive to get back into the deal. Like, none whatsoever. Now with Russia piping up, China buying oil from them, helping them economically, they found a way around all the sanctions, just as Russia has done with China and building up their own economic system. So that's something to be aware of and watch out in the days ahead, even as Israel's new elections come about and trying to piece together a new government here in the coming months, is to see what is Iran going to be doing, what are their attacks going to be looking like. So that's a huge thing there. Now, today is the day that Justice Breyer will retire, and Justice Ketanji Brown Jackson will be sworn in at noon today as the 116th Supreme Court Justice and the first Black woman to serve on the High Court. Just a bit of news there. That's where we're at. Obviously, we see where she stands on some policy issues. It really currently doesn't change the makeup of the court. And sometimes she does rule correctly. It's just on certain social issues, she rules in ways that are just make you question and you can't answer what is woman. And there's not to say that the Lord can't touch her heart, change her heart, help her rule in the right manners. But this is a more of a long-term game here, as she's young for a judge, and so she'll be on the court for quite some time. And what does that mean in the future is yet to be seen. But if we, you know, are aware of where she stands, the court will currently stay where it's at, And who retires next, what happens with the next Supreme Court judge, is still yet to be determined. So if there are people who will be put in the Supreme Court that still uphold the original interpretation of the Constitution, then her vote will be moot in and of itself, just as it was in the Dodds case. So very interesting to see what that'll play out as, but that's just the news and what's happening today. And I want to bring this story out because it's something to be fully aware of and something to watch out for in the days ahead. And the reason it's really important, and I'll bring this story up, is that Adam Kinzinger says Americans must oppose Christian Taliban in criticism of Lauren Boebert's comments that Christians need to, you know, be involved in politics and ultimately that they should have an influence within government. And he says this is what's interesting. He says, there's no difference between this and the Taliban. We must oppose the Christian Taliban. And I say this as a Christian. You will know them by the fruits of their labor, the Lord tells us. Now, why is this important? Is because as we come towards the end of primaries, as we get closer towards the midterms, is again, it's just because somebody has an R to their name, you're talking about the red wave, just because somebody has an R next to their name does not mean they uphold biblical moral values. He is obviously not running for re-election. He wants to quit. He's going after basically try a fundraising pack to put more people in office that are like him, who are more left-winning within the Republican Party, and criticizing those who actually will stand up for their faith within the government. And the thing that they say, and people like him say, is that the First Amendment says that Congress shall make no law respecting establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And they use that first part, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, which is clear in what it says, that Congress shall not, from a federal standpoint of view, establish religion. If you go back and actually read most 13 colonies' state constitutions, they do establish a state religion. Some have removed them. Some have kept them in place. Maybe some because they don't understand. It's never something that's really been addressed, but it's there. And obviously, they get this the issue of separation from church and state, from the Dansbury Baptist letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote, distinguishing, saying that the church should not have involvement in what the church should do. And there's nothing in the Constitution that says that the church can't have influence, just as any other people group can have influence over what laws and moralities can be persuade in the United States and within the states. And that's the whole point of why Dodds got overturned, Roe and Casey got overturned, is because it was not done through the legal process. If you want to talk about putting it in the legal process of having that be a foundation, that's a different story. But that's where, as believers, we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. We are called to be light to those around, a city set on a hill for those that we're put in association with. So we want to just be aware of this. And I point that out because as we come to midterms, is just because somebody has an R to their name does not mean they will actually uphold biblical moral values. And same thing for Democrats, as they used to stand for that and have walked away from that as well. All right, moving on. Something to watch out for, and this is interesting to see the response from this administration, is the FBI, and this needs to be talked about more, is that the FBI's response, and more so lack thereof response, to attacks on pregnancy clinics, pro-life centers, churches, other organizations, has gone silent. And Senator Chuck Grassley sent a letter to FBI Director Chris Wray this week condemning the violent attacks and calling out the issue of why aren't these being properly investigated for what they are, domestic terrorist cases, and in reality, vandalism at its lowest level And why isn't anything being done about this? Obviously, the media is being silent. And we just want to call this attention to the Lord and cry out for this. And let justice be served here. And look, if it doesn't get dealt with during Ray's timeline as leadership, then let's understand of what can be done at the state level. Where do you go? This is why it's important at the local level. What could be done? If the DOJ, the FBI is not going to do anything, well, what about local sheriffs? What about local police departments doing what they can to protect these organizations and churches themselves? This is the exact same stuff that the Brown Church did in the 1930s before the Nazi Party took power. And then even after, it got worse. And we saw where that led to. And that's the same steps that we're going towards. You're also seeing the White House and the president and vice president's cabinet team, everybody meeting with attorney generals of states like Michigan and Minnesota about protecting abortion rights in their states and trying to work with only attorney generals that will uphold the right for doctors and women to have abortion in their states, trying to create some laws that protect women from coming across borders and et cetera. And it's very alarming to see, okay, obviously we understand they have an agenda, but the reality is they're being very coercive, I guess is the best way to say, in pushing a one idea agenda. And there's been pushback on the whole federal lands, which we've talked about, but they're still looking at ways to do that. The White House itself is trying to, as The Hill points out, it is face legal and trying to overcome legal hurdles weighing abortion response. Because it is a state's level, you're going to have to navigate each state's laws. And if women who are in those states who have laws that are already on the books that ban abortion and or restrict it, is what are the consequences for, you know, organizations paying, the federal government paying, states paying for women to come to the states that have abortion. So it's a whole mess there that they're involved with. But then you also, through this, have seen the federal government, Health and Human Services, release a website about how and where women can go for abortion access and how they can get day after pills, Plan B pills, whatever you want to call it, and trying to codify and make it legal and prevent states who, like Louisiana, banned the mailing of abortion pills to the individual, so that if they were to take this, unfortunately, that they would have to do it in front of a doctor or with a doctor, because it could cause potential medical harms there. And so this is the response from our administration. This is very, very alarming. And now we're seeing the whole gender ideology bill being put forward by some Democrats, which is just utterly amazing coming from the representative that it's coming from. And there's a supposed transgender bill of rights, basically doing the gender ideology bill, which will be to amend the Civil Rights Act of 1964 to prohibit discrimination on the basis of sex, gender identity, and sexual characteristics in public accommodations and federal funding programs and activities. And it's basically what it's doing is trying to federalize the transgender ideology and prevent states from making bills and laws like the Protection of Women's Sports Acts and stuff like that, and saying that basically Title IX goes out the window, the Civil Rights Act goes out the window, your First Amendment rights go out the window, because that's the same thing that this will do, the same thing that they tried to do in previous Congresses, even before President Joe Biden took office. And then last thing on this issue is now Elizabeth Warren, who is speaking out, one of the most staunch advocates, who is really upset about Roe v. Wade being overturned, is saying that this is very interesting. This obviously shows she's ignorant of the operations of care pregnancy centers, and saying that she's seeking action to stop crisis pregnancy centers that front as abortion providers. This is hilarious because care pregnancy centers do the exact opposite. They do not claim to be a proportion of providers, and sometimes they don't say anything. And in most cases, they're very staunch about how they will help you in any case that you need. But I want to go down. I want to make sure I have this pulled up. She wants to attack them because she says they pretend to offer legitimate abortion services, but instead gather personal information and harass pregnant women seeking the procedure. Again, she thinks being in relationship with someone and talking with them and answering their questions and reaching out to them to make sure that they have all the information that they need is harassment. It's very interesting. And I do want to point this out. This article from the Boston Herald points this out, and I saw this from The Hill yesterday. They didn't say anything. But in this article, they say that the vote on the overturning of Roe v. Wade was 5-4. If I'm missing something, I must be ignorant of it. But if I recall from actual reading the briefing put out by the Supreme Court, it was 6-3. And you're seeing this from left-wing news articles of trying to claim that it was 5-4. Some moral victory there. And that's just not the case. She says, this is from Elizabeth Warren. She says, people walk into crisis pregnancy centers believing that they are about to get an abortion. No, they're not. No, they're not. A lot of times they're seeking information. They're trying to figure things out, as they do when they sometimes walk into a Planned Parenthood. And she says that they give medical advice, personal information, financial information over to people who are not following the rules that doctor do as far as protecting that information. That's on what basis? Where does this happen? Not saying that. In fact, they are giving it over to people who wish them harm. That has to stop, and we need to stop that in Massachusetts right now. She's arguing that state legislature in Massachusetts needs to do this, and she says something that's very interesting. That article does. It says that crisis pregnancy centers outnumber legitimate abortion services by a 3-to-1 margin in Massachusetts. That is a great victory. That is something to be celebrated, not demonized. 3-to-1. That's amazing. And she talks about how they prey on people who are pregnant and vulnerable and seeking help is fundamentally wrong. On what basis? They're helping them to keep the baby alive, in some instances providing assistance, in most cases providing assistance, helping them with job training if they need it, daycare sometimes if they need it. Like, they help throughout the whole life of the baby. Like, this is sad. And the final points here that I want to get to is that U.S. Senator Ed Markey, who is in agreement with her, says, again, we got to keep hammering this home. This is what they want, is they want to have a focus on expanding the Supreme Court, which Joe Biden opposes, thankfully, abolishing the filibuster, which would be disastrous not only for this issue but several issues, with the aim of codifying Roe v. Wade and preventing a nationwide abortion ban. Again, it's up to the states. It's not a federal level issue. But I want to point this issue out. At the state level, on Wednesday, the Massachusetts House passed a bill that would seek to codify Governor Charlie Baker's executive order, which provides protections for providers and out-of-state women seeking abortion services in Massachusetts, mandate that insurance companies cover the cost of abortion services, and change a 2020 law that to allow for the procedure to be performed after 24 weeks, rather than just instances of severe, fatal, and fetal anomalies. And so they want to basically go towards closer of allowing abortion towards the 9-month mark, which is like some things like Virginia wanted to do. And the reason I bring this out is because Chris Reed gave us a warning that Elizabeth Warren would have a stronger voice in the days ahead. We're starting to see that on this issue. And we just want to repent for the Biden administration, government officials who are continuing to stand up for the pro-abortion agenda, meeting behind closed doors with the only intent of trying to have abortions be allowed, child sacrifice and murder to be allowed. And in reality, is we need to intercede for the evil to be removed, the veil to be removed from the church's eyes, and for them to for the church to rise up and have the fear of the Lord on this issue. Because this is why I brought up the Adam Kinzinger comments, is that there are those who call themselves Christians who are blinded, not only on the abortion issue, but on several other issues. But it starts with life. You can't conceive within your mind that life is valuable from the moment of conception and or fertilization, depending on the legal terminology that some states use, is then therefore that's where you get off path. That's where you start compromising. If you can compromise at the foundational root of what life is and where it begins, then where else along the track are you off? And so we just want to repent for that, those actions being taken by this administration and other public officials. Now, I want to close on this. This is huge. I think other states need to, I would advocate that they take these steps, not only for economically, but for the outcome of the education system within each state. Arizona has passed a bill that will, this is the gold standard for school choice, a universal bill for school choice, which will allow 1.1 million students from kindergarten to high school graduation access to a school of their choice. Not just, which is what it was originally intended to do, for disabled, military, or failing students. And failing students is the majority of what school choice vouchers are for, even in states like Louisiana. But here's the kicker. Let's just look at the economics of this. The bill program grants families $6,500 in tuition annually per child for basically whatever school, private, public, homeschool, or learning pods, which is a new thing that's kind of grown, basically homeschool with certain teachers for certain subjects. And it's a good way for homeschool to be done, but it costs some money. And so the state's saying, well, we want to make sure kids and get the education that they need. If we're going to be spending this money anyways, let's just give it to the parent. There's another debate about whether that should happen or not, but if it's going to happen, okay, let's at least let the parents decide and not just the school board. And this really cuts teachers and teachers unions at the knees, and they're upset about this. And I want to go down to a little bit about the cost of what it costs taxpayers to send kids to public schools. And in Arizona, specifically Arizona, be very intellectually honest on this, is that it costs taxpayers over $10,000 per year, regardless of their income, to send a child to a public school. And it could be a failing public school. And Donald Trump said this, this is his quote, is no parent should be forced to send their child to a failing public school. And there are proponents who say charter schools are horrible. They don't teach their kids things, but guess what? That may be true in some instances. Over time, the bad actors and the failing schools will weed themselves out, because here's what can happen in a charter school system and a private school system that will not and does not happen for decades in the public school sector, is that if there is a failing school in the charter school system, they will cease to exist. Parents will stop sending their kids there. They will find another avenue to get their children educated. Unlike in the public school system, where if there is a failing public school, it will operate for generations and protect failing, horrible teachers who do not do their job, who push grooming ideology within the school system, and that is very alarming. So just on – this doesn't even include the outcome of the type of education that these kids get. Just on the outcome of economics, this is a great move. And this happens everywhere. This happened in Louisiana when they did it, school vouchers throughout the state for failing kids. This happens in New York, Nevada, wherever else they try these things. And the outcome of the equality of education is by far and none outweighs from charter schools, those of failing private schools, and in some instances in New York, in the same buildings, because these charter schools are renting out the same rooms, because the failing public schools just don't have the money to operate, so they rent them to charter schools. So they're literally operating two different schools in the same building, and the charter schools far outseed the outcome of the public school system. And then last thing, as I'll close on this, is a victory for Louisiana, and I think this goes for every state, that if there's Louisiana AG Jeff Landry sent a letter out, and I read the letter, which it warns doctors against performing abortions, because what he says is, the law of the land in Louisiana, and this goes for other states that actually have laws, trigger laws on the books, The law itself says you cannot perform abortions as of Friday, in this case, Louisiana. And he's saying the only thing that is blocking us, the DOJ of Louisiana, the Attorney General of Louisiana, is the fact that there's this temporary block preventing us from upholding the law right now until it's dealt with next week. And so he's giving a warning to abortion clinics, the three abortion clinics in Louisiana, saying, hey, if you try this, don't think that there are not. And he gave precedent to where state AGs have the authority to actually, even though it may take some time because of a temporary hold, doesn't mean that the law is not on the books. And he gave cases out of Illinois where the Supreme Court showed that the states still have a right to prosecute crimes that were done even during the time period when a quote-unquote temporary hold was in place. And so this is I point this out, this is a great victory for life, number one, but then it's also a precedent and a gold standard, like the education choice in Arizona is a gold standard for other states to look at of how to respond to these lawsuits that are on the books and being upheld by activist judges in certain states. So with that, I'll close. Blessings to each and every one of you who followed along today. I know we went over a lot. Tomorrow, I'll get to some updates as reports are coming out this morning, what it means, what we can do about it, and how we can prepare. And so that'll be for tomorrow. But just want to end on this positive note there. Of thankfully, this is a model of how to, in Louisiana, and hopefully other states can take it, of how to uphold a law that had already on books that the constituents of Louisiana voted to uphold and amended their constitution. So blessings. No noon prayer today as we take a day of rest just from everything. And then we'll be back tomorrow with not only a morning briefing, but noon prayer as well before we head out for the weekend and celebrating July 4th. So blessings, and I will see you guys tomorrow. Have a good one.